This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
All right, good morning again. Folks from Christ Church Mission sometimes remark to me how much we talk about the kingdom of God here at this church. We talk about the kingdom of God a lot, and that it's not necessarily like the primary subject of a lot of sermons, but it's kind of how we are regularly framing the spiritual life is with this term, the kingdom of God. And there's a reason for that, because that's what Jesus talked a ton about, is the kingdom of God. Some of his very first words of his public ministry were this. This is from Mark 1, you know. It says, "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And a lot of churches really love the second part there. It's an important part, don't get me wrong. Repent and believe the good news. But some churches kind of skip past that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is what Jesus was always talking about. If you're familiar with the gospel stories, you can probably remember a million instances. Remember all the parables that Jesus told. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. The mustard seed, the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God. Well, our vision as a church is to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. We believe that living fully alive in the kingdom of God is what Jesus cares about for us. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say those very words. In John 10:10, he says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullness." So the fullness of life in God's kingdom. This is our church's vision, and we've been talking about the vision for 3 weeks now, 4 weeks total. Today is the last week. Next week is what we call Christ the King Sunday. By the way, we have a special guest preacher next week, Catherine Corliss, which we're very excited about. And then after that, we go into Advent, if you can believe that or not, believe it or not. Christmas is just around the corner. So far in this series on our vision, we've talked about three aspects of the fullness of life. Three ways that we as individuals and together can participate in the fullness of life in God's kingdom. We started by talking about the spirit-filled life, then the shared life. Last week was the generous life. Let me pause there for a second. Generous life was last week. If you consider Christ Church Mission your home, I want to remind you and invite you anew to participate in like kind of our annual stewardship deal. We have these commitment cards. They are there on the back table. We have like a nice little stewardship brochure that's on the table out there. If this church is your home, we'd love for you to at least take a minute to reflect on like, do I want to participate? Does God want me to participate in this endeavor here at Christ Church Mission? If not, no big deal, but we'd love to invite you to do so. If you brought your commitment card this week from last week, you took it home last week, there is a basket back there. You can drop it in there. By the way, all of this is so easy to do online also if you'd rather do it that way. And thank you to all of you that have already done it. Much appreciated. Okay. Today, we're going to talk about the devoted life. The devoted life. Devotion is like a very romantic word in my opinion. It's also a very Christian word. Devotion is something that I grew up using as a noun, not as a verb, you know, like, have you done your devotions today? And so some of us are familiar with it in that context, but we're going to talk a little bit today about living a devoted life, living a devoted life. The idea is taken from this passage in Acts 2 that we've been reading every week for the last 4 weeks. This is the description of those very first Christians trying to do what? Trying to take hold of God's kingdom. Trying to like live life in the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed and announced is here. This is them trying to work that out. And it starts with that phrase, they devoted themselves. They were a devoted people. What I want to try to do this morning is to talk about devotion in a couple of ways. I want to talk about two different aspects of devotion, a kind of internal aspect of devotion, an external, and then I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how those two things like relate to one another, the internal and the external. Okay. Let's start with devotion at like the internal level, devotion at the deep heart level. Doesn't devotion mean love? Isn't that typically what we mean when we say the word devotion? I wrote in my notes for some reason when I typed it, I wrote, that's how romance novels use the word. And then I thought to myself, how would I ever even know if that's true? I've never read a romance novel in my life, but I can imagine that the usage of that word in that way, that kind of deep devotion, like in a romantic sense. But isn't that even what we mean in a religious context? Isn't that how we would want to use that word devotion? To be devoted, we might say, is to love Jesus and to desire God. I think that that's true. To be devoted is to treasure God in your heart and to long for him. Devotion is something that at least in part happens in here, in our hearts. I'm going to quote a guy a couple of times today. His name is James K.A. Smith. He's a Canadian-American philosopher, and he wrote a book 8 or 10 years ago called You Are What You Love. And so I'm going to reference him a couple of times. This is what he says. The subject of this of his book, You Are What You Love, is kind of this idea of religious devotion and devotion to God. Here's what he says. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God himself, and to crave a world where he is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. James K.A. Smith said, that is what we mean, that is what Christ means by the kingdom of God, is to treasure him in this way and to long for all things to come under him. Later, Smith puts it this way. I want to do another quote, sorry. He says this, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. Now, this is completely consistent with Jesus' teachings on the subject himself. Jesus is asked in Matthew 22, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Christ affirms here that devotion is something that happens at least in part in here, in our spirits, in our hearts. Our devotion is about this heart-level love, a longing for God and his ways. Our hearts were made to like love God. It's as my 90s youth pastors would tell me, we all have a God-shaped hole, right? And if that's true, it really is like a very encouraging thought, I think. You know, just the idea that all of us were created to love and long for God, but actually not just us, that our friends and colleagues and family members that are far from God, that don't know him, like that their hearts too were created to love God and to long for him. And that even people farther away than that from us, people that we might consider or count as our enemies, that those people too, their hearts were created to love and long for God. Maybe it's true what Augustine said a long time ago. He said this, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. These are quotes about like the devotion is something that happens, at least in part, in this heart level love of God. And in that way, we might ask the question, like, are we devoted to God? Do we live a devoted life in that internal sense? Do we love Jesus and desire God? And I think the answer to that question for probably most of us is yes, sometimes, you know, like yes, and I wish it were more, or it should be more, you know, because the strength of that inner love, that desire for God, varies, if we're honest. It ebbs and it flows. And we, most Christians, almost every Christian that I've ever known, has a hard time sustaining a prolonged strength of desire and devotion to God at that heart level. It's inconsistent. But is that all that is meant by living a devoted Christian life, this kind of internal heart level love for God? No, I would say. How do we know that? Well, let's go back to the text from Acts 2. It says they devoted themselves, what, to earnestly treasuring God in their hearts? No, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. So they were devoted. By the way, devoted in this context means something like committed to earnestly, diligent and steadfast in their continued practice of. So these early Christians were devoted to God, not just internally in their hearts and their desires. They were devoted to God. Their devotion had this outward element too. They were devoted to God in some very practical and tangible ways. The apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Now, if you've been at Christ Church Mission very long, that phrase may sound familiar to you. And that's because in our baptism vows, in the Book of Common Prayer, the baptism vows that we do every time we have a baptism up here, we do these vows together. And this is one of our vows. See if this sounds familiar. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? And God's people all respond with, I will with God's help. That phrase, apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in the prayers, is exactly copied and pasted from that passage in Acts chapter 2, that those early Christians were devoted to God in those ways. So those four things, the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, what do those four things describe? Simply put, they describe the activities of the church. That baptism vow that those families take is essentially a question of, will you stay tethered to the church in a meaningful way? Like, will you refrain from that urge that probably all of us feel sometimes to, like, just do spirituality on our terms, you know, to try to go it our own way in terms of a life of loving God? And the vow is essentially saying, no, will you stay connected to the body of Christ? And the people respond with, I will with God's help. Now, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Let me go on a tangent for a second. I want to read to you something that was written in 155 AD. We have a description of the early church from 155 AD, written by a guy named Justin Martyr. Now, the temptation might be for most of us to, understandably, think back on a church that long ago and say, gosh, like, I'm sure the church then looks far different from the church now. You know, like, that I'm sure they're worlds apart, the way that we live and act as a church versus the way that they did in 155 AD. And there certainly were differences in many ways, but I'm going to read this. It's kind of a long quote, but it describes the church in 155 AD, and I want you to see how familiar this is. On Sunday, we have a common assembly of all of our members, whether they live in the city or the outlying districts. The recollections of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as there is time. When the reader has finished, the president, or we would say more like presider, the presider of the assembly speaks to us. He urges everyone to imitate the examples of virtue we have heard in the readings. Then we all stand up together and pray. Having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss. Now, I know you introverts are uncomfortable enough with the peace, but imagine this, you know? This is their version of the peace. Okay, at the conclusion of the prayer, bread and wine and water are brought forward. The presider offers prayers and gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and offers thanks at considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And the people give assent by saying amen. The Eucharist is distributed. Everyone present communicates, or we would say like communes, you know, receives together. And the deacons take it to those who are absent. I thought I would even include this tidbit about the offering. That's what it says. The wealthy, if they wish, may make a contribution, and they themselves decide the amount. The collection is placed in the custody of the presider who uses it to help the orphans and widows and all who for any reason are in distress, whether because they are sick, in prison, or away from home. In a word, he takes care of all who are in need. Isn't that a fascinating depiction of the church from 155 AD? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It was that way in Acts 2. It was that way in 155 AD. And now here we are, Mission Theater, 2023, apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Okay, tangent over. So being devoted, back to our devotion, being devoted to God must also involve these outward spiritual routines that are mentioned in Scripture and in history. Individually and also corporately, it must involve this outward stuff. Being devoted to God, living a devoted life, is about more than just the love that you have in your heart. It's about your real life and your routines and your practices. So devotion is about your heart's love, but it's also about your life's routines. Both things, inward and outward. But how do those two things relate to one another? Can one cause or influence the other? And if so, how do we grow in our devotion? I want to make the case that both things can influence the other. The inner can influence the outer, and the outer can influence the inner. And I'll start with the easy one first, and that is that the inner causes and can help the outer, meaning this. This is a no-brainer. It's practical sense. If you love and are devoted to something internally at the heart level, then you will find that it impacts your life's routines, right? This is obvious. If you love gardening, then a beautiful summer day, a Saturday in June, I'm pretty sure I know where I'm going to find you. You know, like your love of gardening is going to express itself by your wanting to be out there in the garden, getting your hands dirty. You love it, and your love motivates you to do it. So if your heart, religiously, spiritually, if your heart is full of love for Jesus, then on a nice Sunday in November, I might catch you where? Here, at church. Additionally, I might find you reading scripture on your own. I might find you praying to God in times of quiet or in times of need. Devotion is something that flows from the inside out. The worship songs of the early 2000s had this truth on lockdown, right? Do you know, remember these songs? And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, right? from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out. This is how it works. It starts on the inside with a heart for you, Lord, and then it flows outward into the rest of my life and into my praise. Devotion starts on the inside and can flow out to our outward routines. Awesome. Can it go the other way, though? Does the street go both ways? Can the outward devotion to spiritual practices influence our inner love for God? Yes, it can. So if you want to love gardening, but you don't, one of the ways that I would prescribe to you to grow your inner devotion to gardening is to get out there and get your hands dirty. Get out there in the soil, like dig in, you know? I bet if you commit to doing that on a regular basis, you're going to find yourself like wondering about what plant is this? How can I better increase the quality of the soil so that it will produce? You're going to find your devotion to your inner devotion growing because of your outward commitment to it. I like to run. But I didn't grow up running. I just started running as an adult a couple of years ago. And initially, when I first started, I did not like running. But I committed to it initially, and I was running in the mornings very regularly. And I remember very distinctly that one day, maybe a month into running, it took a while, in the afternoon, when I was just going about my normal workday, I found myself thinking about running in the afternoon. And I was like, man, I'm kind of looking forward to my run tomorrow morning. And I was totally caught off guard by it, but something that was initially only an outward routine and practice grew to like become a desire and a treasure of my heart. So too with our devotion to God. Our outward habits can affect our inner desire. Do you want to love and treasure God more and his ways? Do you want to experience the fullness of life in his kingdom? Then build into your life the habits and routines of the Christian devotion. You may find that it actually increases your love and heart for God. And they can rewrite the song, from the outside in, Lord, my soul. That it happens that way too. Sometimes our outward devotion starts to shape and reshape our hearts and our love. I would commend two ways of doing that, two ways of like building those Christian habits and routines into your life. One is to build into your life the Sunday routine of church attendance and participation, okay? Not just because it would make your mom more happy to know that you were, you know, on point with your attendance, but because the outer habit of church participation grows the inner heart for God. This is James K. Smith, that guy I quoted earlier. This is what he says. Worship works from the top down, you might say. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. So commit yourself, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Participate in the church. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, y'all. You're already here, I know. But like, devote yourself to it. Additionally, not just our corporate spiritual practices, but I would endorse to you individual, personal, spiritual habits. Like the regular reading of Scripture. We are regularly recommending around here the Bible in 1 year. It's an app, it's a website, it's a reading, a very simple Bible reading plan that just has a couple of readings and a short commentary. If you want to get started with scripture reading and you don't know where to start, go with the Bible in 1 year. But if you got something else already, great. Like, find a way to take hold of like a personal spiritual practice of devotion. Find a meaningful routine of scripture and prayer. All right, let me just close with this. I want to remind us that our devotion follows Christ's devotion. Our devotion to God comes after his devotion to us. We only love because he loved us first. Christ was devoted to us. And by the way, his devotion contained both of those elements, didn't it? The internal, meaning that like God cares about us and he treasures you, treasures us in his heart. He loves us at that deep heart level. But his love was also expressed in very tangible, practical ways. He spent his life teaching us, healing us, and giving his actual physical life for us, all as an act of devotion for us. Amen.